Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6, we have an account that is given to us by God for the steps that someone in the nation of Israel could take to express their dedication to the Lord, to serve Him in a special way. And that expression of devotion, an offering of themselves to God, was called a Nazirite vow. It comes from a Hebrew word, nazir, which means the wonder of dedication by separation. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And we read there in Numbers that a man or a woman could take this vow. They could take it for 30 days. They could take it for 100 days. Or like Samson and Samuel and John the Baptist, they could take it for their entire life. And if a man or a woman took this vow, then they would separate themselves unto the Lord for Him, for His service. And as an outward sign of that commitment, they were not to drink or eat of anything from a grapevine. They weren't to drink wine, the wine that had been diluted by water, which really was their main beverage. They weren't even to eat dried grapes. They couldn't eat raisins. This was to be a sign of their seriousness, of their commitment to the Lord. They weren't to cut their hair. They weren't even to groom it. This was a sign of their humility before God. They weren't to have contact with a dead body. They weren't even to prepare for the burial of a close relative, a child, a parent. This was to illustrate their desire for purity, that even in their grief, even in their love for this one who had died, their commitment, their desire for obedience to the Lord was above all else, above all earthly things. And though we don't follow the Old Testament practice of a Nazirite vow, those of us who belong to Christ should in some way illustrate the wonder of dedication by separation unto Him. A man or a woman who truly belongs to Christ, whose heart is set on Him, will, as it says in Ezekiel 33, stand in the gap of the wall. We will stand there for Christ. A man or a woman whose heart is truly in rhythm, in time, in step with God, will serve Him in integrity and in purity. In fact, this is to be what all of us should do who know Christ, isn't it? We're all to serve Him. We're all to serve Him in that way. We are all to be servants. Diakonos in Greek. We are to serve. Diakoneo. These words are used over and over again in the New Testament. And they've been translated in a lot of different ways. Romans chapter 13, for example, we're told that government officials and law enforcement officers are ministers of God for our good. They're called diakoneos. They're called servants. Servants who have been put there for our benefit. And yet it's the same word that's used in John chapter 2 when Jesus was at a wedding feast in Cana. And we're told that there were servants there and they were serving food for the guests. Well, they're called diakonos also. But in fact, they were waiters. Luke 4. Jesus was in the city of Capernaum, went into the home of Simon Peter, and his mother-in-law was there and says that she was sick. She was suffering from a fever, so Jesus healed her. And then it says she immediately arose and she began to wait on them. Diakoneo. She became like a servant, like a waitress. Throughout the New Testament, we are called servants of Christ. We are like waiters. We are like waitresses. We are called ministers, ministering the truth in a variety of ways. Again, diakoneia, 1 Corinthians 12:5. God has equipped us, each of us, to serve in a variety of ways. And it's not just individuals who serve, because we read in 1 Corinthians 16:15 about a family. A family who, it said, had devoted themselves to the service of God's people. Again, diakoneia. And it's not just men who serve. Romans 16:1 talks about a woman who served, Phoebe. It says she was a sister in Christ and she was a servant of the church, a diakonos. But when we get to Philippians chapter 1 verse 1 and when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are told about certain people in the church who are also servants. In fact, the word there is the same Greek word, diakonos. But they're not called servants. They're not called ministers. They're not even called waiters or waitresses. Well, they're called deacons. This is a transliteration of that Greek word, diakonos. It's a new word that was coined, taken directly out of the Greek language. But the question is this, why? Why not call them servants? Why not call them ministers? Why not call them waiters or waitresses? Well, by the time that Paul wrote this letter, letter of 1 Timothy, even the letter of Philippians, the church had been around for a while. It had been in existence for over 30 years. And the church was growing. And so they needed leaders, godly leaders, leaders to direct the church, and so they appointed elders. These were men of spiritual maturity, men of character, men who are called overseers and guardians of the church, men responsible for leading the flock of God, for setting the spiritual direction, for teaching, for handling accurately the word of God. And these men were to be examples. They were to lead by their example. But as the church was growing, there were also opportunities for service, opportunities for ministry among God's people. So men and women were needed who could provide the example, who could provide the help in different areas of service. And these people have come to be known as deacons, diakonos, servants. They're people in the church who serve, who facilitate, who administer in a wide variety of things within a local body of believers. But these are people who look at everything that they do in every area of service as something that is sacred. And unlike the elders who are men, these deacons, these servants may be men, and they may be women, depending on their area of service. And so Paul tells Timothy, and he tells us, what these men and what these women are to be like, in fact, what we are really all to be like as servants in the household of God. So he begins in verse 8, and he says, the men who are deacons, likewise, in the same way as the elders, but they must also be men of dignity, semnos. They must be men of character. These must be men who are respected, men who are honorable, men who are honest. These must be men who take their responsibility before Christ seriously. And so, by their character And by their devotion to Christ, these are men who set the tone. They set the standard for ministry in the church. These men are diligent to serve. They're men who you can count on. They're men who are reliable. These are men you can trust. Because they're not double-tongued, he says. Dialogos. Two words, two tongues. They don't say one thing to one person and then say something else to the next person. They don't spin the truth into lies according to the circumstances. They're ones who know when to speak and when not to speak. And when they do speak, they are consistent and they are truthful in what they say. So you can believe them. You can trust them. You can depend on them. These are men who speak with integrity. They're also men who think clearly. Paul says because they're not addicted to much wine, prosecco. They don't hold on to it. They're not occupied with it. Since water was generally unfit to drink at the time that Paul wrote this letter, we know that small amounts of wine were poured into the water in order to prevent disease. And then this diluted wine, sometimes diluted as much as 10 to 1, 10 parts water to 1 part wine. This was the most common beverage of the time. But I guess if you drank enough of it, or if you changed the ratio of water to wine, you could be affected by it and you could become intoxicated and then lose your ability to think clearly and to make God-honoring decisions, and you might disgrace Christ. Paul says these men, these servants, are not like that. They don't do that. That is not the testimony of a servant of Christ. And these men aren't motivated by selfish ambition either. Verse 8 says they're not fond of sordid gain. Aiskros in Greek. They don't misuse the trust that has been placed in them by God for their own benefit. They don't let their greed or their selfishness determine or affect their actions or their decisions. You know, at the time Paul wrote this letter, the funds that were collected for the ministry weren't deposited in a bank account. Instead, they were secured in a box or in a bag, and they were held by someone in the church, perhaps a servant like a deacon. And they were used as those funds were needed. So it makes sense, doesn't it, that the person who was entrusted with this money, with this responsibility, needed to be someone who knew how to wisely handle it and how to honestly disperse it. And that's been a downfall for many in the church, hasn't it, throughout the church history, even today. What do we call it? Misappropriation of funds. And we remember the example of someone who couldn't handle the responsibility of money very well, don't we? John chapter 12, we're told that Judas was responsible for the funds relating to the earthly ministry of Jesus and his disciples. He was the treasurer. He held the box. But it also says there that periodically, from time to time, he would take money out of the box. Why? It says because he was a thief. So, if we're involved in ministry for our own personal gain, for what we can get out of it, then we're no better than Judas Iscariot. We can't serve God in riches, we're told in Matthew chapter 6. We can't serve Christ and we can't serve ourselves at the same time, because there can only be one master in our lives. Only one can set the direction. We need to ask ourselves, so who's setting the direction in our life? Is it Christ or is it us? But Paul says, for the servant of God, for the deacon, for those who have been called to serve Christ, only he, only Christ is Lord and Master. So we serve Christ alone. And so this one who is to serve, this one who is called a deacon, this must be one whose life is rooted and grounded in Christ. One whose life is grounded in the Word of God. One who is holding on to it, Paul says in verse 9, understands it, believes it. One who is able to explain the mystery of the faith, the mysterion tes pistos. One who understands and can articulate what has been hidden from before the foundation of the world and now has been revealed in Christ and has been written down in the Word of God. This person must be a student of the Bible. They must be a student of the Word. They must not only know it, Paul says, they must live it. Because they must live it, verse 9 says, with a clear conscience, with a katharos, sunadesis. Live it in obedience to him. Live it in obedience to his word. So as far as they know, their heart is right before God, so that by the grace of God, they are living in godly sincerity instead of fleshly wisdom. This is a person who lives according to the truth of the Word of God. Let these men, Paul says, these who would be named as deacons, as servants, let them also, just like the elders, let them first of all be tested, Paul says. Dokimazo. This should be priority in the church. That just like metal is placed in a furnace to reveal its purity, in the same way, the purity of these men's lives must be made evident before they serve the body of Christ. And then, only then, let them serve, Paul says, as deacons or even as elders, if, in fact, it can be shown that their lives are beyond reproach. Anakletos, if their lives have moral purity, there's no blot, there's no stain in their lives, no charge can be brought against them. Then let them serve the church. And women, he says, gunakios, women. There is no word for wives in the Greek. These are women in the church. Women who would also serve. These must likewise, just like the men who would serve, they must also be dignified. Semnos, same word that's used to describe the men in verse 8. These women must be women of character. They must be women who take their responsibility before Christ seriously. They must be examples of godliness and of devotion to him. These must be women who can be trusted to serve in the body of Christ. Not malicious gossips, Paul says. One word in Greek. Diabolos. Slanderers. word that is translated many times as devils. Because Satan is the accuser. He is the slanderer of God's people. We're told that in Revelation chapter 12. So these women who would serve must not be devils. They must not lie. They must not backbite. They must not do anything that would dishonor Christ and hurt or disgrace or even destroy one of God's people, a brother or sister in the household of God. They shouldn't be like that. What are we told in James? James chapter 3, the tongue is like a fire. It is raging. It can burn out of control. So any of us who speaks in a slanderous way, we speak for the enemy. We speak for the devil. We are like him. But this woman, Paul tells us, verse 11, this woman should serve in the church and she should be temperate. Nephalenos. That's the same word that was used to describe an elder in verse 2. She should be like an elder. She should be on guard. She should always be thinking clearly, because the enemy's always prowling around looking for an opportunity to trip us up. This woman must be a woman who we can trust. A woman who is faithful in all things, Paul says. She must be dependable. She must be reliable. She must be consistent in her walk with Christ. And the men who are deacons, the men who would be deacons, let these men, just like the elders, let them be husbands of only one wife. This is the same phrase that's used in verse 2. Mias gunakios. Let them be faithful to one woman. Let them be devoted to their wife. Let them have a heart only for her. And let the elders and the deacons, let them be good managers of their children and of their household. Proestemi in Greek. Let them have everything in proper order. Children who are at home must be raised with appropriate discipline, with godly authority, in an environment of love and of patience and of prayer. Let the home be a home of godly order. And for those men and women, those who have served well, those who faithfully minister for the glory of God in his household, and who labor not for themselves, but who labor for Christ, labor as deacons, he says, as servants of Christ, they will obtain for themselves a high standing, a bathmon kalon in Greek, a good foothold on the steps of the stairs. God will establish you. God will lift you up. He will lift you up, and people will respect you because they will see who you are in Christ. They will see your character. They will see your commitment. They will see your life. Proverbs 22:1 tells us that a good name is to be desired more than even riches. And so if we have a good name, then Paul says we will have great confidence. Parousia. We'll have assurance. We'll have boldness as we continue in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is to be the character of all those who would serve in the church. This is to be our character for all of us who are in Christ. So Paul says in verse 14, I'm writing these things to you and giving you this instruction and this guidance, hoping, elpizo, anticipating, expecting that I'll come to you soon, that I'll be able to come to Ephesus before long, sooner rather than later. But he says, just in case, in the event that I'm delayed, braduno, that I'm slowed down or I'm diverted from coming to you. And we don't know if Paul ever got back to Ephesus. We don't know if he ever made it back there before he was executed for his faith. So we're thankful that he wrote this letter for them and for us. So he says, I write this letter so that you may know this, so you may learn, you may understand what is essential and what is necessary, how one ought to conduct himself on a struggle, how we should behave in the household of God, in his family, which is his church. This is how we are to function among those who've been called out of the world and called into a relationship with the God of the universe. This is the assembly of the living God. This church belongs to him. And we represent him, Paul says, like a pillar, like a stoulos. We're to be solid. We're to be immovable. We're to be like those pillars that hold up the roof of a building. We're to be a support, he says, a hedraioma. We're to be like a mainstay, like the backbone. We're to uphold the truth. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Isn't that why we're still here, to uphold the truth? Philippians 2:16 says we are to hold forth. We are to hold fast the word of life. And so, Paul tells us in verse 16, by common confession, by homologumenos, what all who believe, there is no doubt of this truth. We all agree. All who know Christ agree on this. That great is the mystery of godliness that has been revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The amazing, even overwhelming truth concerning Christ, that he who was revealed in the flesh and walked among us on this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, was vindicated in the spirit from the glory of heaven. He was declared to be the holy, sinless Son of God. He was beheld by angels as he lived on this earth, as he suffered and died, as he was raised from the dead, and he was seen by his disciples as the risen Lord. They proclaimed, Paul says, the good news of salvation through his blood among all the world, among all the nations. And many have believed on him in this world. But not only did he die, Paul tells us. Not only was he raised from the dead, Paul says he was taken up to heaven in glory, in power, and in might. And now he is seated, Hebrews 1:3 says, at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the proof He is our evidence that his sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself for our sins, has been accepted by God. He is our guarantee of eternal life if we will believe. We serve a living God, a living Savior. We who know Christ are like those waiters and those waitresses. We serve each other and we serve Him. We are like Nazarites. We serve in the beauty, in the wonder of the dedication of our separation unto Him, unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory and honor be to His name forever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.